Good evening. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. While you're turning there, we see this idea also in the fact that God supplies every need. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When you think about these words, God supplying all of our needs, supplying everything that we could possibly need. And we also think about God, and there are some terms and some phrases at times that we use of God, such as his omniscience, his omnipresence, the fact that you think about him and his omnipotence and being all-powerful. Psalm 139 really helps to look at these attributes of God. And so tonight I want to begin here in Psalm 139, looking at verses 1 through 6. We're here, the psalmist is David, and there's been at times some argumentation over that. I don't know that it's really does anybody any good to get into argumentation about whether or not this is a psalm of David, but as you get into this psalm, it does seem to be one that uses words that David does use and has used in times when we look at his repentance and things and that sincerity of faith that he has. But here the psalmist in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." These first six verses speak to an all-knowing God, and I'm a God, and knowing God for his omniscience, his all-knowing. And notice here there are five things that tonight I would like to begin taking a look at. And to look at, when you think about this in verse 1, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." This idea of searched is to actually examine. And you can picture this as almost being under a microscope. You know, and you're in science class and you've got that microscope and you're looking into it and you're looking in great detail at things. My first year at Happy Hollow, that was my first year at the Bible Institute, and Brent had asked me if I would come and be a counselor. And it was the most uncomfortable week of my life. And it wasn't because of the heat, because it was hot. It was awful. I've often told the story that Caden, I was in cabin one, and it had an air conditioner, and it didn't do any good. None. I couldn't stay in cabin one. Still don't like cabin one, but I don't have to stay in there anymore. So for those guys that do, I'm sorry. But it's more comfortable than it was because of the air conditioners that we've put in there since. So that's been a little bit nicer. But I had a kidney stone that year. And I would lay in bed and hurt. And Caden would come to my bunk and he'd tap on my shoulder. "I think I need to go up and see my dad." So we would go up to see his dad in the cabin at the top of the hill. And he would open that door. You're not going to be able to convince me any differently, I promise. Brent opened that door, and he had on a parka, and it was snowing and icing inside of there. It was so delightful. And my kidney stone didn't hurt when I stood in front of that doorway, and nearly as bad. But it was awful. We got back from camp, and I went to the urologist, and I passed that kidney stone, and he picked this boulder up, and he looked at it, and he examined it and handed it to me, and he said, "Do you see all those little hooks and gnarls all over that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go home, don't do it here. Go home and Google Velcro under a microscope, and that will tell you what that kidney stone looks like and why it hurts so bad when it moves through your body, why it shreds you and rips you apart." And I thought, who has taken the time to examine Velcro under a microscope? And why would a urologist know about it, right? Turns out it was actually a pretty accurate description of what that looked like. But I went home and I had examined those things to find them out. There are things in my life that I have examined to find out. Specifically, get into the scriptures, and I hope that you are one who examines them, so that we can know God and we can know who He is and the type of presence that He has in our life. But what we also have to understand is the psalmist starts off right away, "You've searched me, examined me. You have known me." You know, we talked this morning, beginning in 1 John, about the fact that John and the apostles had beheld Jesus, that they had handled Him, examined Him. We have to understand that God does the same thing in our lives, that He examines us. How else could He be all-knowing but to take the time to get to know us? And He's not just getting to know, well, Corey is this type or this person is that type, and He just kind of categorizes us. That's not at all how it is. You see, He knows each one of us intimately, personally. He knows what makes us tick. When we think about this as we go through this psalm over the next few weeks, I want you to think about the fact that with an all-knowing God, He has taken the time to know you and to get to know you. And He wants to know you even more. He wants you to know Him. He wants to have that type of relationship with you. So with that in mind, I want to look at five examples of why God, in these first six verses, is all so all-knowing, why His omniscience is so incredible to be able to look at. And the first thing that we look at is in verse number 2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up." What He's saying is, "You know my every move." And again, it's not just knowing some categorization of a person that I am, but it's knowing me personally. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. And I want you to think of these words that we're all familiar with. And we talk about these being our responsibility and things that we ought to be doing and things that we are to be doing every single day. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse number 7. Moses here is giving the commandments of God, His statutes and His judgments, and the fact that they are commanded to teach them. Notice verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Does God know whether or not we do that in our homes? Yeah, He sure does. He knows absolutely whether or not we do. You see, He doesn't say, "Well, Corey is a Christian, so I'm not even going to worry about whether or not he does that, because I'm going to just put him in this category." No, He's paying attention. Is this something that are like frontlets between His eyes? Is He constantly meditating on my word? Is He doing the things that I would have Him to do? Does He talk about me in His house? Does He talk about me when He's sitting down, when He's lying down, when He's rising up? Am I the first thing on His mind when He wakes up? Am I the last thing on His mind when He goes to sleep? You see, that knowingness, when we really break that down and think about it, He knows my every move, everything about me. He knows what I do throughout the day. He knows whether or not I confess Him in my life or if I deny Him in my life. All of those things, because He is all-knowing, God knows about me and each of us individually, obviously, but I speak for me. God knows whether or not I do that. He knows those things. He knows exactly my movements and everything else. There's not a movement in my life that God does not know about. There's not a movement in my life that God is not clearly involved in and being able to know about in my life. God knows all of those things. If you go back to Psalm 139 and continue there, the second half of verse number 2, he said, "You understand my thought afar off." God knows my very mind. He knows my mind. He knows everything that goes through my mind, which is kind of scary. I listen to people at times, they're like, "Well, if you were in my head, you can fill in the blank of what would happen if somebody knew your thoughts." God knows. Which should cause us to keep our thoughts in check. Paul in 2 Corinthians has written to the church of Corinth to tell them that very thing. We are to bring every thought into subjection in Christ. Meaning we are to keep our thoughts pure. We need to keep our thoughts holy. Because while we may think it, never say it to where people outside or each other can know it, God knows. He knows those things about us. He knows our very mind. Number 3, if you look at verse 3, the psalmist writes, "You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." You comprehend. When we think about God knowing, he knows every motive that we have. Meaning he knows what motivates us. You know, I'm sure we've all seen the cartoon, whether it was a donkey or whether it was a horse or a turtle, whatever it was. You've seen the carrot dangling in front of their face, right? The person that's holding the stick and dangling the carrot. And that's the motivation to get them moving. God knows what motivates us. You know, I can think about in my life the things that have motivated me. I did not want to be a grunt all the time when I worked at Lowe's. So I wanted to work my way up to where I didn't always have to be the guy that was out there loading blocks and rocks and bags of mulch or concrete or whatever it might be. I didn't want to be that guy all the time. I wanted to get out of that position. I don't mind to work, but I'd much rather be able to help others, be able to grow and get better and stronger rather than just throwing a bunch of stuff into the back of somebody's vehicle or on their trailer. I was motivated by not having to do those things. I was motivated at camp not to ever spend the night in cabin 1 again. You know what? That frozen tundra up there, I get to sleep there now. I told Brent I would do whatever it took not to have to be in cabin 1 anymore. I would much rather sleep up there where I know that at night anyway it's going to be cold. And it is. It's great. Because I share a cabin with him. And he puts on that parka every night. Snow blows and it's great. It's not really the way that it is now, but I still picture it with Caden that exact way. Mostly because he would sneak around behind his dad and he would peek out and wave at me from behind him and be like, "Good night." And then he would go in and sleep with his dad. He didn't want to have to sleep in the heat, and I couldn't blame him. What motivates you? God knows what motivates you. He knows what motivates us, whether it's chasing after money, fame, fortune, whether it's chasing after him and him being that focus in our life. God knows what motivates us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know what motivates us as well and what brings us closer to him. You see, those are the things that if God knows that about us and knows what it takes for us to grow closer to him, then he wants to make sure that those are the things that we're doing in our life. And those are the things that we should focus on doing in our life. God knows already. So let's accentuate those things. Bring those things out that bring us closer to him and help to bring others closer to him. You see, those are the things that God knows about you and I. And so you ask yourself the question then, if he already knows them, do I? Am I honest with myself? What motivates me? Is it worldly things or is it spiritual things? Is it godly things that motivate me? I would ask you to look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to think about these words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. If we get there. I want you to think about what motivates you and what drives you, what helps you to get stronger. Matthew chapter 6. Had to turn the page. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. And therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, you think about God being all-knowing. He knows all that we need, all that it takes for us to be able to get through the day, not even worrying about tomorrow, just today. He knows all the things that we need in order to be able to live and to survive. And there's a couple of examples there that Jesus uses. Think about the birds. They build nests. They do all of these things. God makes sure that they're going to be fed and protected and taken care of. Same thing with the grass of the field. You think about all of these things that we see in our lives. Those things are things that this time of year, you go through seed season, you get into hay season. We worry about whether or not we're going to get enough rain, right, so that we can not only have one cutting, but perhaps two, or even luck out and get a third cutting on some things. We worry about those things, get concerned about those things. God says, I'll take care of that stuff. You don't need to worry about those things. He knows our motive. He knows what motivates us. Is it the things of this life, or is it things worrying about or concerned about living for him? Those are the things, again, we know the answers to on our own account, but God knows them as well. If you go back to Psalm 139, we notice number 4 is found there in verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows our mouth. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, right? The fact that it is hard to control, and that it can start great fires with the words that come out of our mouth. Now, I will tell you, I'm one. I don't always think through. Usually, I speak and then think. And then I'm usually, if it's in anger or haste, I'm sorry for what came out of my mouth, and I wish I'd have taken the time to think about it first before I allowed it to come out of my mouth. Especially when it comes to those people sitting on that front row right there. We're hardest on those that we love. And I think about that, and I stop to think about how I treat them, and I tell them that I love them, and then my mouth may say something else. God knows our mouths. David here acknowledges, there's not a word on my tongue that you don't know. You know all of those things that come off my tongue. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification. Edification, building up. That's what's necessary. Not tearing each other down. Not these corrupt words. Not foul language. You know, when I was a younger kid, I had a very hard time with foul language. Because I thought it made me look grown up. And then I had a grown up one day who overheard me. And he pulled me to the side, and instead of just chewing me out, he said, I thought you were smarter than to use those words. That one struck home. That one hit pretty hard. He said, you know, anybody. And he said, mostly people that are unintelligent, Corey, that's the first word that they're going to reach for and use. And he said, you know, the thing is, it makes them look really dumb. And he said, I thought you were smarter than that, but I watched you be pretty dumb just now. And I've always tried to remember that those are things that we should be thinking about God, number one, but we shouldn't be stooping to that level. Instead, I should be doing things and saying things that build people up, make them stronger, make them better. There are times that I have to get on to my kids. There are times when my parents had to get on to me, but it was to make me better and to make me stronger, to build me up. You think about the fact that God knows those words that we have used. God knows those things that we have said. And He knows if those things have been used, those words were used to destroy somebody or to help build somebody up. You know, if we think about that, and I realize that's a very elementary concept, that God knows those words that we speak. It is very elementary. But I'm going to tell you, for me, I don't always think about that. Could you imagine if we thought of ourselves more having those conversations with God, what would our speech look like? The psalmist says, you know those words. Every word on my tongue. Behold, Lord, you know it all together. Everything that I have said, there's nothing that escapes Him. We've got to make sure that we take that knowledge that we have of God, knowing everything, and make sure that we think through that process more to make sure the words that we speak are words that will demonstrate godliness in our life. Number five comes from verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. The idea here, when you think about this, that you have, verse 5, that you have hedged me, you have enclosed me, you have encompassed me, you are in front of me, you are behind me, you are all around me. You see, His presence should be something that we think about at all times and be thankful for. That God knows me individually so well that He has encompassed me, that He is all around me, that's how highly He thinks of me, that's how much He loves me. You've laid your hand upon me. That comfort that we feel from being in the very presence of God at all times in our life. There is not a time when I can't pray to Him, when I can't talk to Him, when I can't know that He is there at all times. You see, His presence, being there, is all-knowing. Knowing exactly what I'm going through, the things that are happening around me. You know, this past week, you know, you think about, I think about a lot, my grandmother passing away. I've talked to my dad a few times, and he's like, I wish I'd have talked more instead of less. All of those things we have, we can all think of those times in our lives. We could talk to somebody, wish we had have those moments back, right? The thing that we have to understand is God is always there. We need to make sure that we lean on Him. We may need to make sure that we understand that He is the one who has enclosed us, that He is the one who keeps us when we are living our life to be right with Him. In verse 6, the psalmist closes out that first section of God's omniscience, saying, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. When we really stop to think, we can't even begin to understand how powerful God is and how it is that He knows me better than I even know myself. How it is that God knows each one of us in that exact same manner. The fact that God encloses each of us, that He knows what each of us is going through, the fact that He is not limited by these fleshly things and these worldly things that we have, the fact that God, being everywhere, being that creator of all, is the one that knows every single thing about each one of us. That is a God that we get to serve every single day. That is a God that we can speak to, a God that we can depend on, that we can rely on, that can truly be that refuge for us in our lives. Because He knows all of those things about us. He knows each one of us individually. That's the God that we serve. It's incredible. And I don't comprehend it. I don't understand it. The psalmist is saying the same thing. I don't get it. It's too high for me. I cannot attain it. I can't understand it. But it doesn't mean I get to make that the excuse to say, I guess I won't even try. Now, we get to grow closer to Him every single day. We get to rely on Him. We get to know that he knows everything that we're going through and everything that we're facing. And because of that, we can have an incredible relationship with him, where we can speak to him, where we can rely on him. It's not one of those things where, well, God already knows what I'm going through, and so we use that as an excuse to shut down, or to use that as an excuse not to have that relationship with him. Brethren, it should encourage us to have a relationship with God that grows stronger and closer every single day, because we know exactly that God knows everything in our life, that he knows exactly what is going on with us, that he knows the struggles and the temptations, he knows the trials, he knows all of those things that we have. And what it helps us to do is keep ourselves motivated to live for him every day. How well do you know him? I understand that we may not be able to know him as well as he knows us. The thing that I hope we stop to think about is that God has taken the time to know every single one of us. And we'll get over to this verse as we continue through this study, but I want you to look at verse number 13 for just a moment. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Those verses, probably the most famous verses out of Psalm 139, should set a tone for us every single day to understand that God cares that much for us, that he's the one who formed us. He is the one who created us. He is the one who took that great care. And he has done it not only for us, but for every person that has and will ever walk the face of this earth. And all God wants from us is a relationship with him, to be obedient to him, to live for him. Have you been obedient? Have you obeyed the gospel? You see, it's not the church's plan of salvation. It's certainly not Corey's plan of salvation. It is God's. And we have to follow it exactly. We have to be those that believe in Jesus as the Son of God, be willing to confess his name, repent of our sins, be buried with him in baptism, and live faithful unto death. You have to follow God's plan of salvation to become a Christian, a child of God. If you have not done that, we'd be more than happy to help you become a child of God tonight. But tonight, if you are a child of God and you think about your life and there are things in your life that you need to change, that you need to get right so that you can make sure that you're in a right relationship with God, we're here to help you do that as well. We'd be happy to pray for you, to help you in any way that we can. You can come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.